The title of today's sermon is Children of the Day. And let's begin by going to Proverbs chapter 7. Brethren, there are good standards and there are bad standards. Now, only one way leads to happiness and fulfillment and eternal life eventually. The other way brings heartache and misery, broken lives, and eventually death. Now, here in Proverbs 7, Solomon is teaching his children to be royalty. Solomon is the king. His children are going to be royalty when they grow up. He wants them to have the highest standards, kingly standards. Now, the parallel spiritual lessons of Proverbs teach us how to be children of the kingdom. We're not going to be kings like, you know, king or queen of England. We're going to be kings and priests with Jesus Christ beginning in the millennium. Now, Solomon here in Proverbs 7, he's relating an example of some young people, especially this young man who is making a grievous mistake. In Proverbs 7 and verse 6, he says, "For at the window of my house I look through my casement." So Solomon is upstairs and he's looking down at the street below. He's looking out through a dormer and his shutters are open. Verse 7, Proverbs 7 and verse 7. "And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding." There's our key. This young man is a fool. This word translated simple ones is also translated foolish or a foolish one sometimes. So here's a foolish young man. He's out there on the streets and he's looking for trouble. Verse 8, "Passing through the street near her corner," so another person is introduced here, "he went the way to her house." Now, this young man is strolling down the street, and he's pretending to just be moseying along and everything, but he knows exactly where he's going. That's the intent of the Scriptures. Now, let's look at what time this is going on. Verse 9, "in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in dark night." Notice the progression of the time here. It's going from 7 p.m. to 9 to 11 and later, and it's getting darker and darker. Solomon is describing the deceitful, immoral conduct of the children of the night or the children of darkness. Verse 10, "And behold," and who would have thought, "there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." And this woman is just like the young man. She's looking for trouble too. Verse 18, you can read all of this example, brethren, at your own time, but let's cut to the chase. They get to where they wanted to be, and they say in verse 18, they're talking to each other, "Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love." So this is taking place in the wee early morning hours. It's the pitch black part of night. Have you ever noticed, brethren, how when there's been a shooting in the news, they often place the time of death at around 2 a.m. in the morning? You know, most working people are home sleeping. Most kids that have school the next day are sleeping, but there are people looking for trouble. The Bible is showing us that this concept of being out in the blackness and the darkness is not of God. Verse 23, here's the conclusion of the story, Proverbs 7:23. "Till a dart strikes through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare and knows not that it is for his life." So Solomon is teaching his children that there's a way that leads to good things and there's a way that's going to cost you your life, your reputation, and everything. I'll back up a few pages to Proverbs 4. I want to emphasize this concept of darkness, and then we'll emphasize the concept of light. And it's a very heavy theme throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, from beginning to end. We'll touch on that a little bit today. I want you to notice how clearly Solomon is contrasting those who are enlightened, pick up on that word, enlightened, you know, that's to have knowledge, to have wisdom, to know the facts, to understand. He's contrasting that with those dark minds that are void of understanding, knowledge, and enlightenment. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. But the path of the just, or we would say the righteous, is as the shining light. There's the emphasis. It's like the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. These are metaphors, brethren, but it is showing us what's right and what's wrong. Verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. So it's being laid out very clearly here for us. Darkness versus light. They know not at what they stumble. They don't know what they don't know. They just get tripped up. Let's go back to the very first page in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Brethren, why does God call us, the called out ones, why does he call us the children of the day? It's because we're not the children of the night. There are children of light and there are children of darkness. Which are we? Genesis 1 and verse 2, breaking into this verse, we see that darkness was upon the face of the deep and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here in the very second verse of the Bible, we have something that is very important to be this at the very beginning of the scriptures like this. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Notice the tremendous contrast. Now, brethren, over the years in the Church of God, we learned about tohu and bohu. That's without shape, without structure, without form, and so forth. But we did not learn choshek, C-H-O-S-H-E-K, choshek. Means darkness. And it's important that we do not overlook it. It's the meaning of unleavened bread, coming out of darkness, coming out of sin. In these verses right here, let there be light, that's the first messianic prophecy in the Bible. That soon, we're told, God is going to send Jesus Christ. Let there be light. It's a reference to Jesus Christ, who would bring enlightenment and salvation to all mankind. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus Christ, his teachings, his sacrifice, his life is the light that came to replace the darkness that is void of God's love. That's the way the creation was as we begin there in Genesis. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is another messianic prophecy, a prophecy that Jesus Christ would come and bring light, understanding, enlightenment, change that is needed for salvation. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Beautiful verse. Let's go to the New Testament, Luke chapter 22. I'm going to go to the very last night that Jesus Christ was alive on earth. This is the night before he died. This is when he was being arrested. And he was very well aware of the supreme sacrifice that it was going to take, that it took to eradicate the profound darkness that engulfed the earth, the whole world. Luke 22 and verse 53. Jesus is speaking to his captors, the Jews who came and got him on the Mount of Olives. He says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me then, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Brethren, it would make a real good Bible study for you to study through this concept of the power of darkness. Jesus came to eradicate that power. And it is a power. It's a deadly power. Let's go to John chapter 3. Christ's spiritual community, made up of people like you and I, the called out ones, the church brethren, we are never in darkness as the world is in darkness. Why? because we possess the light. John 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness. It's just the way they are, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See, there's a great battle going on there. Verse 20. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, lest he should be found out. Verse 21. But he that does truth, this is someone that is living with those right standards, the standards that God puts forth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. He's working for God. John chapter 1, just a few pages over. What do the scriptures mean when they say that Jesus is the light of the world? The Apostle John said of Jesus Christ that he was the true light. John 1 and verse 9. That, speaking of Jesus, was the true light, the very light, that which coming into the world enlightens every man without exception. Jesus Christ is what is needed. His way, his truth, the law, the love, the life, the light of Christ. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. The true knowledge of God's way is what enlightens mankind and finally leads to eternal life. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We're going to see this quite a few times today, this concept about the wrath of God. Jesus Christ is going to finally eradicate all darkness, and it will be the wrath of God. And we see it here for the first time. But we're warned, brethren, verse 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness. Yes, that's where we were when we were called. But now you are light. Light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. We're going to see this concept over and over. We are the children of the day. We are the children of light. We no longer walk in darkness because we are enlightened by Christ. We're the children of light. The children of the day. John chapter 8 and verse 12. We'll see that this is no rare concept, brethren. John 8 and verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is a light that leads to eternal life. I'll turn over just a page or two to John 12. John 12 in verse 46, Jesus referring to himself. He knew what he brought from the Father. He revealed the Father. He revealed the truth of God. He says in verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. You see this compare and contrast over and over through the scriptures. Psalm 119. Brethren, we are still in the world. We have not been taken out of the world. We're told to be separate from the world, but we are still here. How in a world of darkness can we stay? How can we walk on the straight and narrow path? Psalm 119, verse 105. Here's how. Thy word, this is the word of God. For us, it's in the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. We'd say a spotlight to see where we're walking. And a light to my path. That's how we know. God's word shows us the way. Matthew chapter 5, let's go over to the New Testament again, brethren. The word of God, the biblical truth that God has given us, is what enlightens us. Our minds have been opened to receive it. It shows us the way out of darkness and to salvation. Jesus, speaking to those disciples who would receive that light, said in verse 14, Matthew 5 and verse 14, "You," and that's you and I, brethren, "you are a light to the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel," you know, so we're not to take our light and cover it up, "but on a candlestick, on a pedestal, and it gives light to all that are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine." Brethren, this is more of a command than it is just a suggestion. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Okay, brethren, we're sitting here on the Sabbath day, enjoying the Sabbath, looking into the Word of God. But this is to change our life, to change our lives from darkness to light. "Let your light so shine." What is my light? What is the source of my light? We need to ask ourselves, to what extent does my light so shine before men? You know, am I a 2-watt bulb, a 40-watt bulb? You know, who among us is a 500 or 1,000-watt bulb? Or do we have the sun's brightness reflected, God reflected through us? It's not our light, it's God's light. We've gotten it from Jesus Christ. To what extent does my light shine? Because Christ says, "Let your light shine." We have to take possession of that light. It has to be in us. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 23, just over a page, Jesus says, "But if your eye be evil," if you have evil intents, selfish motives, ungodly acts in our lives, "if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you be darkness, how great is that darkness?" He's talking about people in God's church who are the people of the day, the children of the day, the people of light, the children of light. If that light that we have in God's church is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a terrible thing. Have you ever spoken to a person whose light is darkness? They are so clueless to what is godly. It seems like they cling to the most irrational concepts. You can't talk to them. You can't find common ground with them when it comes to the Word of God. They reason around everything so as to stay not just with one foot in the world, but both feet in darkness. Light of the world. Brethren, we are looking into the epistles in order to build our foundation on right doctrine, on true doctrine, on the light of Jesus Christ, on right values and biblical principles and godly ethics. That's the light of Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5. Please turn there. That's our text for today. Put your marker there. We're going to complete this first epistle to the Thessalonians today. You need to have your marker there. Let's understand that God's standards are not man's standards, not the standards of this world. They are to become our standards. If we are to truly draw near to God, we need to know and to understand the mind of God. We need to know what God approves of and what He disapproves of. And brethren, even in the church of God, there is much that God disapproves of. He clearly says so in His scriptures. So we're going to see some scriptures here of Jesus being the light. 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's begin in verse 1. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he's saying, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you." Brethren, we're living in the last days. The next step in God's plan is the resurrection of the righteous saints and the coming of Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to be looking at today. Here is how to be conscientious. Here's how to be careful and thoughtful about preparing for Christ's coming. That's what we want to do. We want to be a bride prepared. We want to be ready. But Paul says, you already know about the times and the seasons. I don't need to explain it, he says. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's just going to come when you don't expect it. Nobody expects a thief in the night. Now, let's understand, brethren, that at this point in Paul's ministry, he believed, he was convinced that Christ was going to return in his lifetime. And that's fine, because Christ wants us to have a sense of urgency about our faith. By the time we get down to 2 Thessalonians, we'll see that Paul realized that there was still a whole lot. There was much to take place before Christ returns. And we won't find him speaking of the immediacy of the second coming of Jesus Christ once we get to that point. Paul knew very well that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And he knew that because Jesus had said over in Luke 21 and verse 20, you don't have to turn there, brethren, and when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation is near. You know, how many times has that verse come to our mind while watching the news of the Middle East? Jerusalem compassed with armies. I mean, it seems to me that, wow, it's almost upon us. For those of us who look to the Bible, believe the Bible, look for the return of Jesus Christ, brethren, has there ever been a time such as we are in when world conditions were escalating to the point that these prophecies are being fulfilled before our eyes? So we need to hear and heed these exhortations that Paul has for us. They're at least 2,000 years closer to the mark than they were when he gave it to the Thessalonians. It's at our door, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, Paul says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as pains of labor come suddenly upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So Paul is saying, when there is this feeling, when there is this trend in the air that, hey, peace and safety, and we don't feel that right now. You know, we look at the Middle East and we think just the opposite. Is Iran going to nuke the modern-day state of Israel? Is Egypt going to finally break their peace accord that they've had with Israel for these many years, since the days of Camp David, and go into Israel? So it's going to smooth out a little bit. Things are going to get down to the status quo, everything's going to be copacetic. Everything is going to be okay. They'd be saying, peace and safety. We finally got a handle on it. Everything's going really good. But Christ says, through Paul here, that it's going to come, boom, the wrath of God is going to come on them. They shall not escape. It's going to happen so fast. Luke chapter 17. Paul is saying when he says peace and safety here, he's saying it's going to be business as usual. But there is no stopping the inevitability of the day of the Lord's wrath on a dark and sinful world. Brethren, it is coming. There is not going to be any big, immediate warning to the world saying, you know, the tribulation starts next month or anything like that. You know, it's going to be like a lightning strike. Is lightning ever hit close to your house? Is bam, you're almost picking yourself up off the floor before you hear it. It's like an earthquake. Everything falls before your brain can even say, oh, it's an earthquake. It's going to be instantaneous. Jesus put it this way, Luke 17 and verse 26, and as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, and they drank, and they married wives. They were given in marriage. See, everything is business as usual. Everything is going along. Peace and safety and quiet and orderly society, it seems. I'm in the middle of verse 27, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. No warning. No warning that they would heed. No warning that they could hear. Sure, Noah had prophesied for 120 years. They became dull of hearing. It came on them all of a sudden. Verse 30, Luke 17 and verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So, the entire population of the world is going to be caught by surprise, off guard, brethren, except for the very elect. Now, we're going to see here, Paul is going to begin to make a distinction, a very sharp distinction between what the world is able to know and what we as true church brethren are privileged to know. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, Paul says, but you, brethren, in a different category altogether, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. So he's saying the world's in darkness. That's why it's going to come upon them that way. You're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief does sleeping men, as we saw back in verse 2 just a while ago. Now, I want to point out something here, kind of grammatical, brethren, but it'll help you. Paul switches from one metaphor to another rather rapidly. He's talking about darkness and light, and then he's talking about how a thief breaks in. That word thief would better be translated as a bandit, because it comes from the Greek word klept, K-L-E-P-T, K-L-E-P-H-T, I'm sorry. And it means one who both robs and kills. It's a little more than you know, just a thief that sneaks into your house and steals your pearl necklace when you're not there. It's more like a bandit. We get our English word kleptomaniac from this word, klept. But it talks about that day. What day is that? That's the day of God's wrath. Okay, brethren, next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. And this was where one of the places where the title of today's sermon comes from. Paul is just explained there's a difference. You're not in darkness, the world is in darkness. You're in light, the world is not in light. So here in verse 5 he says, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not the children of the night or the children of darkness. There's a big distinction. We're in a totally separate category. The true knowledge of godly things enlightens us. It brings eternal life. Now, brethren, light, a little physics lesson for those who are interested in physics here. Light has a strange quality. It can travel great distances. It can travel all the way across space, even outer space, deep space, even for years, millions of years, billions of years, and it remains unchanged. It's traveling fast, but it's light, and it's remaining unchanged. Light has to shine on something to make itself apparent. As it goes through space, it just remains unchanged. It doesn't light anything up. It doesn't make it darker. Deep space is awful dark except for the light of the stars. That's the analogy that Jesus Christ is going to use. Let's go to John chapter 1 again, verse 4. We read there, in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. Verse 5. And the light shines in darkness. Well, when it's shining in darkness, nothing is happening. It says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. If you shine a flashlight through a cardboard box with a little hole in one side and a little hole in the other side, and it's pitch black, that light will go right through the box. It doesn't light the box up because it goes in one side and comes out the other. The enlightenment of Jesus Christ must influence a receptive spirit in man. That's why we have to be called, or it will not be comprehended. That's why the gospel can go to all the world, and so many can hear it. They hear it, but their ears don't hear it. John chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God who was named John. This is John the Baptist. Verse 7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. He, that's John the Baptist, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which enlightens every man that comes into the world. Jesus was the very light, that which coming into the world enlightens every man without exception. Eventually, the light of Jesus Christ will shine forth on all who have ever lived. But for now, let's understand, for now, the world is in darkness. The children of the light, the children of the day, are enlightened now. All the others are going to receive God's Holy Spirit later. It'll be God's Spirit and light shed upon them, God's Holy Spirit shed upon them. That'll be the time of the Great White Throne Age, judgment, and so forth. Brethren, right now, we are being given what this world desperately needs. Now, let me just put a caveat right here and interject that it is not to puff us up. It's not to make us haughty or arrogant or to think that we're something that we ought not think of ourselves as. This is a tremendous privilege and responsibility that is thrust upon us to be enlightened now, to know what this world desperately needs to know. We are truly enlightened. While the world remains hopelessly and helplessly in darkness, let me give you an example. Jesus explained this to his disciples, and you can study through this. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. I'll just touch on it briefly, chapter 13. Jesus was being asked by his disciples why he spoke in parables to the people of the world. And in verse 11, he said, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You see, God enlightens those who he calls. And he goes on. But to them, it is not given. God is allowing them to remain in darkness right now, through no fault of their own. They're not called right now. Jesus continued on in verse 15 to say and to explain how that the average person's heart, mind, and ears and eyes were such that they couldn't handle, they couldn't receive the truth, they couldn't observe the light, couldn't be enlightened at that point. The disciples, however, could understand, as we would say today. They could internalize what Jesus Christ was saying, but they didn't understand it very well until they received God's Holy Spirit, right? Matthew 13 and verse 16, Jesus says unto them, because they're enlightened, because they've been called out of darkness, he says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Why? Because Jesus Christ, in New Testament times, brought enlightenment. That's when enlightenment came, when Jesus came, 2,000 years ago. Wasn't like that before that. Matthew 13:17. Jesus says, truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things that you hear and have not heard them. So, brethren, what a tremendous thing that you and I have been privileged to have this enlightenment of Jesus Christ and the Father, and their truth. Turn over to John chapter 9. Jesus is going to use this analogy of a time when it's daytime, when enlightenment can go forth and darkness can be removed and eradicated. John 9 and verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him, the Father, that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Again, that contrast between darkness and light. He says in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. turn over a page or two to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Yet a little while is the light with you." And while Jesus was there, he was teaching them the truth of God. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Verse 36. "While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." Brethren, we are the children of light. We are the children of the day. What a tremendous thing. What a tremendous responsibility. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, you don't have to turn there, brethren. We read that Jesus came to give light to them that sit in darkness, that sit in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I'd like you to turn over to Colossians chapter 1, though, brethren. It is so important that we understand what Paul is saying here in Thessalonians about us being the children of the day, the children of light, and how that shows very clearly that we are set apart from the darkness of the world, and how incumbent it is on us to be different, to let our lights shine. We can't compare ourselves to our neighbors and other people on the street. You know, we can't, first of all, we can't say I'm better, because we're not. It's only God's righteousness that even allows us to be reconciled to the Father. But we have the tremendous privilege of being the children of light. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." When you read those things, brethren, every time you see that, think of what tremendous volume of knowledge and understanding and godly wisdom has been freely given to us. Verse 13. "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness." There it is again. The power of darkness that crushes, that kills, that destroys, that would obliterate this earth. "And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." God has taken us and putting us into the category, the kingdom of his Son. Over in Luke 11, there's the analogy again of the candlestick and putting it under the bushel. And I'd just like to conclude that part. You can start in Luke 11, about 33, but I want to quote Luke 11 and verse 36. "If the whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark." Now, that's a beautiful picture, brethren. If we could eradicate, if we could get rid of the baggage of the past, if we could accept the forgiveness that God has given us, if we can have the faith that Jesus Christ saves, being full of light, having no part dark, then the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give you light. I guess if it was pitch black and you strike a match and light a candle, that comes, you know, bright shining. We think today of much brighter lights than a candle. You know, maybe a spotlight that shines out into space. But that's the picture of, you know, pitch black where you can't see your hand in front of your face. I had the opportunity to go down in an 800-foot deep mine shaft one time, down in the salt dome down in Louisiana. It's dark and pitch black. They turn out the lights, and we just think we know what dark is, you know, in the bedroom when you stump your toe at night. But down there, it is dark. And then contrast that with a match, a candle being lit. Let's go back to your marker there in Thessalonians. We, brethren, are in a vastly different category than the world. We are set apart. We are sanctified. We are holy. That's what that's about. There at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, we saw where we were not the children of the night. We were not the children of darkness. We come to verse 6. "Therefore, because we're not the children of the night or the children of darkness, let us not sleep as others do." Let us watch and be sober. It means to be alert, discreet, wide awake. Verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunk in the night. Again, this compare and contrast between godliness and the ways of the world. And then in verse 8, we come to the title again. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are children of the day, I'm just bringing down the children because that's what we're talking about. Let us who are the children of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That means, faith means believe it. The love means live it according to the law of God. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That means that we protect our head with the knowledge of being in the better resurrection. That's what the hope of salvation means. Now, 10 years later, Paul's writing to Thessalonians around 50 A.D., around 60, 61 A.D., Paul is writing later. He develops this concept into the whole armor of God. He says in Ephesians 6 and verse 13, don't turn there, wherefore take upon you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. He develops these thoughts, and we're going to see as we go through the epistles the remarkable parallels, the remarkable instances where Paul repeats these themes over and over, sticking to the basics, sticking to the truth. We come to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, or I would add what he's talking about here. God has not appointed us to his day of wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord, who died for us. Jesus Christ has taken us out of this dark world that leads to death and translated us. We've been translated by God the Father in the kingdom of his Son, which means we've been translated into salvation, into life by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw the other day when we first started going through this book of Thessalonians, Paul mentioned being spared from the day of God's wrath. That was back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, where we read, Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. See, the darkness is going to go through the wrath. Brethren, we don't have to go through the day of wrath. That's another tremendous perk, a benefit, a blessing by being called the children of God. Yes, we war against Satan now. That's our battle now. We will miss the other battle if we remain faithful. Put this in your notes, brethren. Romans 5 and verse 9, where Paul is explaining this. He says, much more then, being now, today, justified by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from the day of the wrath, through him. See, because we're justified now, we won't have to go through the purging of the day of wrath. Revelation 12, brethren. For the sake of clarification here, let me mention that there are two end time wraths. In Revelation 12 and verse 12, we read, therefore, rejoice you heavens and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil, that's Satan, is come down unto you having great wrath. This is in the tribulation. Because he knows that he has a short time. You see, brethren, there are 2.5 years of Satan's wrath on this earth. That's the first 2.5 years of the 3.5 year tribulation. That will be followed, those 2.5 years will be followed by the day of the Lord's wrath, which lasts for 1 year. And we cover this every year on the Feast of Trumpets, because that day of the Lord's wrath is what the Feast of Trumpets is about. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, where your marker is. And we come to verse 10, and we're speaking of Christ's salvation. Christ who died for us, that whether we're awake or asleep, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. There is no advantage to being alive when Jesus Christ returns. If we are sick right now and we die, we will not precede or follow those who are alive at the return of Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. Paul's explained that. God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. God works his entire plan around us, his children, if we happen to be alive, if we're are the ones who are carried to a place of safety, not for our goodness, but for a witness to those who have not qualified for the kingdom of God yet. God's not going to uproot our lives and destroy us. It's going to be a great blessing. We'll be able to bring our children. We'll be able to bring those who are dependent on us. God is a God of mercy and love, much more than we as parents. We wouldn't go off and leave our children at the bus stop or the swimming pool or someplace, you know, to fend for themselves. We would take care of our children. And so there's no advantage to being alive and remaining. I know the church has said, boy, let's look to the place of safety. Let's do everything to get to the place of safety. Brethren, let's be the children of light. Let God work out the details. And he's going to work it out in a most merciful way. Look at how magnanimous God has been in blessing us with every good gift, even now. He's not going to change. He'll always be that way. So as Paul was ending this first letter to the Thessalonians, he exhorted them in some ways as the children of day to let their light shine. And so help one another. You know, we can look to just one little congregation and say, I'll be happy here. I like the potlucks. I like to play music with the people, whatever. Brethren, think of all the people of God, wherever they are, around this world, whether it's Malaysia, Australia, Africa, Europe, you know, North America, South America. We are the enlightened people. We're brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. We have to strengthen one another. Now, as we go down through here, where Paul admonishes and encourages, exhorts and urges the church, you can number them if you want. You could call this number one. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. It says, wherefore comfort. Comfort's not a good translation. It means implore, exhort, urge yourselves together. And edify, that means build up. We're being built up into the temple of the Lord. This is a strong verse. Edify one another, even as also you do already. So he says, okay, you're doing a pretty good job. But look, you are the church brethren. Lift each other. Help each other. Don't go around ridiculing people. Don't go around tearing down one another. That's not being a child of the day. Implore, exhort, strengthen each other. Build each other up. Because we are the children of God. And we are fighting a tremendous battle against the forces of darkness. Then Paul refers to the true ministers of Jesus Christ in verse 12. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, who preside and stand before you in the Lord's name and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Paul is feeling tremendous stress from his job. I don't know that the Bible tells us of anybody who endured such tribulations for so long a period of time, shipwrecked night and day in the deep. You know, he explains some of those things, the beatings and the imprisonments. So pray for the ministries, what he's saying. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now, with this word unruly has to be with those who are being insubordinate, religiously speaking, people who treat the holy things with less than the respect that they should, or people who are carelessly just throwing out all of these strange new doctrines that jerk people, that jerk them off of the truth and divide them and keep them separated to where they can't go to the feast together, be with their families at feast time, those kind of things. That's a spiritual insubordination is what he's talking about when he says unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. A better translation would be those who are timid. Be merciful to those who have been browbeaten, have low self-esteem, you know, who don't have the strength of character. You know, we're not all mountains of strength, Paul is saying. You know, help the feeble-minded, the timid. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Paul is saying, this is how you let your light shine. You know, it's real easy to let our light shine if we're going to always get our way. Things are going to go the way we want them to go. We get the respect and the recognition that we want, and we have everything that we need. That's not the way of this world, is it? The way of this world is that we come short in many areas. We're to be patient toward all men. Verse 15. See that none of you render evil for evil unto any man. Don't go around getting even. That's not what our faith is about. Our faith is about, you know, letting some things go. Forgiveness. Reconciliation. Reconciliation next to love of the brethren is one of the least kept commands of God in the church. We don't reconcile like we should. We don't love our brother as we should. We're on the attack. We ridicule. We carp. See that you, that none of you render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow, and it's stronger than that, it should be strive to do that which is good. Work hard at doing what is good. You know, at the end of the day, ask yourself, how was I a child of the day, today, a child of light today? What did I do? How did I let my light shine? Strive to do that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You know, not, you can't go around being ugly to the mailman and the butcher and, you know, the policeman and all that kind of stuff. They're in the world. We'll be called an account. Someday they'll go, you were a child of light and I was in darkness and you talked to me like that. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Number 17, pray without ceasing. Do we thank God all day long? Do we cry out to God all day long? Help this person, help that person, intercede in this person's life. Do we do that, brethren? Verse 18, in everything give thanks. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be thankful, be appreciative. Thank God over and over and over for what he's given us. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Brethren, it's possible to extinguish God's Spirit in us. Sin does it. Hatefulness, meanness, fighting, all of those kinds of things. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. That would mean don't be contemptible this is a gift of the Spirit, the gift of prophecy. You can put in your notes 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. At that time, the church had been given many spiritual gifts because it was true and God was making a big exclamation point by giving gifts of tongues and gifts of prophecy and gifts of healing and all kinds of tremendous gifts. But apparently there was either a misuse of the spiritual gift or possibly there was a lack of appreciation of it, and Paul needed to mention it. You can also put in your notes 1 Corinthians 14. That's the tongues chapter where Paul said, you know, follow after godly love, and desire spiritual gifts, but even more that you may prophesy, you know, speaking by God's inspiration. That was a good gift. So they must have been having a problem for him to say, despise not the prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Now, verse 21 refers back to verse 20. Prove all things that these prophets are saying. And then he says, hold fast to that which is good, reject the false. In other words, if somebody comes out and they say, you know, the two witnesses are going to appear next Thursday, and they don't appear, and that man goes out and makes those kind of claims over and over, you know, there's going to be a big earthquake, no earthquake. You know, those men are trying to prophesy something and get it right so everybody will look to them, you know, as the man of God. Reject them, Paul says. Reject the false. Don't have anything to do with those people. They're just wanting to have their name in lights and, you know, in the headlines and so forth. Abstain from all, King James says appearance. That's not quite right. Abstain from every form of evil is what it really means. Sure, don't do something that looks bad too, but refrain, abstain from every form of evil. Verse 23. And now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. And that means set us apart completely. See, the children of day are set apart from the children of darkness completely. Continuing in verse 23. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, we would read that, your whole spirit and life and body all together be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was hoping that they would stay alive, you know, until Jesus Christ got there in the flesh. And they've all died in the faith, hopefully, brethren. We are alive. We may see more of these things. Verse 24. Faithful is he, this is speaking of God the Father, faithful is he who calls you. He will also do it. Do what? That is, fulfill my prayer for you that Paul just mentioned up here where he said, I'm praying for you. Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us, Paul requests. He said, pray for the ministry. Pray for us. Paul's got a big job. It's hard for him. He says elsewhere, he said, you know, I could slip and fall. I could lose it all. I could lose my salvation. I'm tempted like everybody. Verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You know, this is like a hug and a cheek to cheek, in all modesty and chastity, a holy a kiss. You know, greet the brethren, have an affection and a fondness for the brethren. You know, not something cold and despicable. Verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the brethren. So Paul says, you know, this isn't just for you, but I want it to get around. Here we are, brethren, 2,000 years later, still reading it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, that's the end of 1 Thessalonians. So, brethren, when the days seem darkest, let's realize that this is indeed the time to let our light shine on what is truly important. Holding on to the truth, loving God, loving our neighbor. In Matthew 13:43, it says, the righteous shall shine forth as the sun, not like a candle, in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Over and over, we see this same analogy or metaphor. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Brethren, we are changed. We are enlightened to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Over in 1 John, way back at the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Brethren, you and I are to let our light shine. We are to walk in the light. John says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So it always comes down to this same concept, whether we're talking about light and darkness, love, all of these concepts, it comes down to loving one another. Not belonging to a corporate organization, not having all the answers, not being perfect, but helping each other into the kingdom of God, not dismissing one another, not rejecting one another, not cutting one another down. If we're walking in the light, like Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from our sins. See, that's what it takes. I'm going to close in Acts 26, in verse 18. Let's look at the commission that Jesus Christ gave to Paul when he first called him, when Paul was knocked down and Paul didn't hardly know anything. What was his commission? Let's close with that. It's in Acts 26 and verse 18. Jesus Christ had given Paul his commission to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.